John 19, 1, 2, and 3. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Amen. This is our first time here at this church, and it's a privilege for us, my wife, Emeline. We have moved back to New York from Jacksonville, Florida, about 8 months ago. And we are used to the cold, and not saying that we enjoy the cold anymore, but the Lord has his way for our lives. And if we allow him, he will direct our path. So we are happy to be here, and especially today, to be worshiping with you in God's house. Eternal scars of shame. I was about 77 years old. One of my elder sister and I went to visit our grand aunt. She lived in a more remote area from where we lived. They lived in a colonial house, a large property with fruits, a lot of fruits, all kinds of fruits. And also at one end of that property was a well, a large well with steps going down. And I was always fascinated when I visited my grand aunt, because I could go down in that well and watch the water and listen to as it flows, crystal clear water. On this occasion, as we reached the house, I took off eating raspberry, all types of fruits. My stomach was filled, and I sat down. First, I saw a stream that I've never seen before, rushing. 7 years old, and I'm curious, where's this water coming from? I looked up to where the well was, and the water was coming from the well. And I was so fascinated. I had my feet in the water and sat by the bank of this dry riverbed, which now becomes flowing water. And I sat there enjoying this beautiful sight, until I felt like the water dragging my feet, and I'm playing still. It dragged my feet, and I straightened my feet. It went on for a while, till the color of the water changed, becomes dark or brown. And I'm still playing. All of a sudden, the earth beneath me and the bank gave way. And I lost everything, and I cried out. And I felt behind me I'm holding on to something, to some vein or branches. I wasn't sure, and I looked back. It was the veins from a large tree. So I draw myself back up to a safe place. A few minutes after, I sat there still, and I felt a burning, a tingling on my backside. And I did like this, and it was blood. A flint rock. I knew it was the angel. It was the angel of God that pulled me out of that rushing water. I didn't tell my parents or anyone about it, because I know I shouldn't have been on the bank of the river or dry riverbed. So the wound healed. There was no medicine. So it left a scar about 2 inches and 3/4 inch wide. I still have it. 67 years and I still have that scar. There is one. Over 2,000 years ago, he was beaten. And wounded. Not because of anything that he did, but because of us. The song says, I shall know him by what? The nail print in his hands. Jesus is still carrying the scars of shame for us. And we shall know him when we see him in the clouds of heaven. Let's pray. Eternal Father, Eternal One, Prince of the universe, we bow before you here this morning, with open hearts, hoping that you will fill us with what you need for us to hear today, so that we can be drawn closer to you and eternally be saved in your kingdom when you come again in the clouds of heaven. Hide me behind you, O Lord. Let not anything in me be seen but your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is amazing how we get so nervous about scars that we acquired during our lifetime. There are many who spend thousands of dollars to get rid of those scars. Their rationality is, these scars tarnish my beautiful body, so we have to get rid of them. But is that the real reason? Is that the foundation of the desire to be beautiful and to be handsome? Where is this coming from? I've been inspired to write this subject almost 10 years ago. And I was always of the belief that, yes, Jesus is carrying the scars of shame. But not until recently I read Genesis 1 verse 26 and 27 and I look again at the eternal scars, and I look at the desires of men wanting to be beautiful, and even youthful life, they do all sort of things to be young and beautiful. And then it dawned on me. Let's look at it. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. And I'm quoting from the New King James. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Did you see the connection? God created according to our own likeness. God made man in his image. How do we see God? As beautiful, kind, loving, sweet. But human men crave, without knowing it, without recognizing it, a craving for that Eden garden, that even Eden garden's beauty. We want to be beautiful and handsome. Not only that, we are craving for something else. If you look at verse 28, it says, what happened? And God, after he created them, and God what? Blessed them. We are wanting, expecting God to bless us, make us happy and healthy, and also to bless us. I don't know if you have experienced it, but during the times when I'm in darkness, disappointments, people turning against me or against my relatives, my family. Times when it seems as if no one cares. I find myself longing to hear the voice of the Spirit telling me, you are in the dungeon, but I'm here. I long. I don't know if it happens to you. I long to feel the touch of the Holy Spirit. Actually feel his touch on my shoulder. I long for it. Over 2,000 years ago, Peter was sinking and Jesus touched him. He pulled him up from the sinking water. Over 2,000 years ago, thousands upon thousands felt the touch of the Master. They saw his kindly deeds. The blind were made to see again. The deaf heard. The dumb spoke. The lame walked. Not only did he walk, he leaped. The insane became sane, like a little baby. And even the dead, yes, came back to life and live again. But it was during that time. During the time when he was doing so good, so many good things to the children of men, that the Jewish leaders, for selfish reason, turned on him. How did they treat? How did they treat the Son of God, the Creator of the world? Let's turn to John, the scripture reading, John 19, verses 1 through 3, John. John 19, verses 1 through 3. How did they treat the Creator? Again, quoting from the New King James. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him with their hands. Mark 14, verses 65, give a more gruesome account of what they did to the Savior. Mark 14, verses 65. What did they do to the Son of God, the innocent one? Then some began to spit on him, and to blindfold him, and to beat him, and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palm of their hands. Have you ever been struck with the palm of somebody's hands who is angry with you? I pray you never. But that was what they did to Jesus. Just think of it. The Creator who created us, so loving, to be loving, kind, and considerate to others. Just imagine. How did we become so violent towards each other? But Isaiah did prophesy about the punishment of the Savior. Isaiah 53 verses 5. Let's turn there. Isaiah 53 verse 5. It's a well-known verse, though. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was what? Bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by what? His stripes. We are healed. Almost everyone has some sort of scars. Mothers who have had C-sections still carry their scars of pain. Jesus carries scars of pain, not only pain, but shame. And this grace, as he hung there between those two thieves, he automatically became the ringleader of criminals. He was there in the middle, the boss, the leader. We have sinned and deserve to be beaten. But what did he just do? What was his crime? And the question is asked, why is Jesus still carrying the scars of shame? He gave us an hint, though. In Matthew 10, verses 21 and 22. Matthew 10, verses 21 and 22. This passage of scripture comes in two sections. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will raise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And this is the nitty-gritty now. Verse 22. Jesus is talking to us here at Elmira. He's talking to us. We are here. We have chosen him. We have chosen to follow Jesus. He said, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But what? But he who endures to the end will be what? Will be saved. All those things which Christ prophesied, which he talked about, they're happening today. Mothers killing children, fathers killing children, fathers calling mother on the phone. While she's listening, he kills his children. It's happening. The vicious spiritual warfare is raging, and Jesus is trying to get us to think. Jesus is in solidarity with us. That's why he's warning us of these things to come. How do I know that Jesus is in solidarity with us? Let's look at Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. It's another well-known Bible verse. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Young people, continue to dream. Dream. Make plans for the future. But I encourage you, invite Jesus to sit at the head of the table. Whatsoever your plans are, invite Jesus to sit at the head of the table. It might not happen when you expect it, but Jesus always comes through. He's ever faithful. And if Jeremiah 29 verse 11 did not satisfy us, let's look at Jeremiah 31 verse 3. Here Jesus is pouring out his inner secret to us. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, he says, I have what? Loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. It's very clear that Jesus is our greatest cheerleader. Jeremiah 29:11 said, he thinks good things about us. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, I love you with an everlasting love. He is our greatest cheerleader. I believe if someone should ask him, Prince of the universe, why do you still carry those ugly scars of shame? I would imagine him looking down at the nail prints in his hands and his feet, draw his fingers across his torn, scarred brow, looked up and smiled and said, I'm carrying these scars because I want to be reminded of a once lost world. You know, my friends on earth, you and me. I'm carrying these scars to remind me of my eternal love for them, for you, and for me. Then he paused, shake his head and said, oh, if only they would know, if only they would understand how much I love them. You are within the sounding of my voice today. I'm here, just here to remind us all that we have long passed Calvary's Hill. We have long passed Joseph's borrowed tomb. Jesus is alive. He's up in glory, preparing the place to take us home. He's working and getting us home. Every day he stands before his Father with his scars of shame. Yes, I'm here to remind us all. But since 1844, heaven's roll call has been in progress. Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, Noah, and his family, and the people of the antediluvian world, their names must have already been called. Whose name is next? It behoves us to be ready, because when death knocks on our door, if we are not ready, we will be lost. Listen in as Jesus, our mediator, pleads with his Father. Can you listen in? I can hear him saying, Father, oh my Father, my blood was shed for William, for Emlyn. My blood was shed for the people of Elmira. They are striving to do our will. Give me the opportunity to cover them with my cloak of righteousness. Father, my blood was shed for them. Yes, I'm here to remind us that Jesus suffered a great deal for us. What have we done for Jesus? What have we done for Jesus? Let's read Isaiah 53 and verse 3 once more. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. And this time, when we read it, let's make it personal. Okay? This time, let's make it personal. It says, but he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement for my peace was upon him. And by his stripes, I am healed. The thief on the cross knew who Jesus was. How did he know? I thought, I have all kind of imagination. And I wonder, was the woman who they brought to Jesus to be stoned, was she his sister or his relative? And maybe she have told him what this man did for her. Could it be the crazy man who lived in the cemetery? Could he be related to Barnabas? And his friends? Could he be related to the thief on the cross? Somehow, have you thought of it? Somehow he knew who Jesus was. That's why he cried out, Master, I believe that you are the Son of God. I've heard about you. That was after he took time to tell off his body. Leave this man alone. We are guilty, he's not. So he knew who he was. And he said, Master, we are going to die here today, all three of us. But you will rise again, as you said you would. I'm just paraphrasing. I believe you'll be coming back in the clouds of heaven. And when you do, please, don't forget to wake me up. Remember me. Jesus said to him, today, I am promising you today that I will remember you, my newfound friend. Can he say that about you, about me? Will he remember us when he comes in the clouds of heaven his feet not touching the ground, elevated, will we be resurrected to join him in the clouds of heaven? Look at the Savior once more. Take a look at him in the valley of Golgotha as he walked with the cross on his back. Take a look at the Savior. Blood streaming all over his body down on the ground. His sweat mingled with blood. Take a look at the Savior as he ventured to climb the hill and stumble. Take a look at the Savior. Does he look the same way to you as he did yesterday? Does he look the same way to you now as he did when you came in the church this morning? Is the Savior meaning much more to you now that we have discussed the scars of shame for us? Do we appreciate him more now than yesterday? Take a look at this Savior. He said, I gave my life for you. My precious blood I shed that I might ransom you and quicken from the dead. My Father's house of light, my glory circled throne, I left for earthly night of wandering sad and lone. You remember in the Garden of Eden? I suffered much for you, more than your tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue you from hell. I've borne it all for you. What have you borne for me? I've borne it all for you. What have you borne for me? This is the question we face today. Have we borne all for Jesus? Are we showing appreciation for his sacrifice? He didn't have to die. He could have refused his Father's wish, but he didn't. They, three in one, Father and Son, and I imagine the Holy Spirit, decided it must be done. So he died for you and for me. And today he's inviting us to stand for him. We'll have tribulation. Stand up for Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Eternal Father, the one who gave your Son as a sacrifice to redeem and ransom us to you to one day live in heavenly places, to one day travel from places to places, from earth to the sky without restriction. That's what's waiting for us, an eternal life. Oh, thank you for this sacrifice, gracious Savior. May we, by the power of your Holy Spirit, allow him to use us to finish your work, so that you can come to claim your righteous ones. Forgive us of our sins continually, we pray. And thank you for the opportunity to worship with you here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.